Okay, so first time I'm doing this, so you'll have to be forgiving. I'm not sure how good I am with these notes. I'm just a little nervous. So if you would just be gracious, I'm thinking of the Southern Baptist. I heard that if someone speaks to a Southern Baptist congregation, if they like what you're saying, they say, "Park it there, brother." But if they feel the speaker is struggling, they say, "Help him, Lord." So if anyone shouts, "Help him, Lord," I'll take that as a prayer. Okay. So if I was to offer you a deal where I said to you that every day for the rest of your life, I would give you £1,440 every day for the rest of your life, would you like that deal? However, the only thing about this deal is that if I give you £1,440 a day, you must take £20 from that £1,440 and you must spend that money on me and buy me something. Do you still like the deal? Yeah. So I bet you would, because by the end of the first week you would have earned yourself over £10,000. You would have only spent £140 on me. And after a month, that's over £40,000. So it's a good deal. No brainer. Now, our Heavenly Father gives us 1,440 minutes a day. Do we think it is unreasonable to give Him some of that time, what I call the first fruits of the day, to be given to our God and Father? Which, in fact, is the time where He listens to us and meets with us and gives us far more than we can actually give Him. So the topic tonight, although this analogy is not perfect, because you can read it or hear it wrong. We can hear it wrong. We can hear this analogy and we can think that's a nice sentiment, but we could respond in cold, loveless duty. But if you respond correctly and you see the lavish love of God, when it truly touches a humble, broken sinner, that love of God will cause you to truly love Him and fear Him, okay? So that when you come before the Lord, that prayer time that you give to the Lord will transform you, because He's going to meet with you. And that's what we're going to look at now. But in order to understand how prayer is going to change us, because we've still got, hopefully we've got how many days the Lord's going to give us from now, we need to meet with Him every day. Because He's going to give us 1,440 minutes every day. And we need to make sure we spend some time with Him. So we're going to look at the character and nature of Jesus' prayer life. And a missionary who, and this is part one, by the way. I'm only going to do part one tonight, because when I did this, I did it over the holidays, and I landed up with four parts. That's how beautiful the subject is. So this is not preachy. This is hopefully encouragement. I just want to say, be encouraged that when we leave here, when we pray together, we will just come before this amazing God we have and just ask Him to be with us and transform us. So a missionary who walked closely with God once said, "Prayer, secret fervent believing prayer is what lies at the root of all personal godliness." Now, hold that thought, because I think that's a beautiful statement. Some of you may know who it was that said that, but I'm going to add to that statement a little later. So, the subject of prayer is vast, I found. Exploring the Gospels over the holiday, I discovered that there are 22 verses plus two parables on prayer. Mark has 12, Luke has 30, and John has just 4. So, I thought John only has 4. Which was interesting. But there was a lot to go through, and it was an immense blessing. And what I learned from that was that the character and nature of Jesus' prayer life, it seems to me, is the very example and foundation of our prayer life, what our prayer life needs to follow. So it's for our lives and for our communion with the Father. So His actual, what He taught us about prayer reveals the actual character and nature of His prayer life. And Jesus teaching us about prayer through His very life and example. So some quick top level things that I found out about our Lord, I think you'll find this quite interesting. He prayed that the Father's name be kept holy. He prayed often and while very busy. He prayed for big decisions before and after. He prayed with faith. He prayed with tears. He prayed with compassion, with love for his enemies. He prayed in obedience to the Father. He prayed in quiet places and desolate places. He prayed on mountains. He prayed early in the morning before the sun came up. He prayed all night. He prayed for food, giving thanks. He prayed for children and blessed them. He prayed before performing miracles. He prayed as major heavenly events took place. Two in particular that really amazed me when I read them. The Lord was praying as he came out of the water at his baptism, as the heavens opened, and as his face was transfigured, he was busy praying. And I had never noticed that before. He prayed standing up, sitting down, on his knees, and on his face, the scriptures tell us. He prayed on the cross three times. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Most notably, however, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed is by far the most noticeable prayer, because here we truly see the character and nature of Jesus' prayer life. And I believe he prayed that through his ministry, and certainly toward the end of his ministry when the prayer was prayed for our benefit. And he is interceding for us to the Father now. So what I saw here is that as a man, Jesus humbled himself and he lived and prayed as a true human being. And I think we need to bear that in mind because we're being invited into communion with the Father. And Christ has made that way possible. He's opened the way that we can actually really pray to our Heavenly Father. And two things that stood out to me that I saw in the scriptures about our Lord Jesus is that he had a deep, abiding, eternal love for God the Father. He had full, complete, and total obedience to the will of God the Father. And we know that. And when he prayed, God, Lord, Father, glorify me that I may glorify your name, he went to the cross and he died for us. And he glorified his Father. So the goal for us is to be like Christ. And that's what I want to get to. I want us to focus on this. The goal for us is to be like our Savior. And he told a parable to his disciples. And we are his disciples too. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Teacher with a capital T there for us. So, to illustrate the danger of being trained but not becoming like our teacher, I was thinking about how rubbish I am at maths. And I mean, like, basic maths. I'm pretty terrible at maths. And certainly can't do anything remotely complicated with maths. So, but I thought all of us can count to 10. And we can certainly count to a million. We understand the basics of numbers. But that does not mean that we can do complicated maths, obviously. Simple illustration. But just because we know the basics of numbers does not mean we can now comprehend advanced mathematics. So here's the point. We need to work our way through the grades and levels, so to speak, and apply ourselves to the deeper things of mathematics. And the only way to do that is in fact for us to become like our maths teacher. Make sense? So we know our Bibles, we know how many books, we can quote maybe all 66 books in order, chapter, verse, and for all that we can really have just a basic grasp of our faith. And I certainly know that in my own life. I feel that possibly for 15 years it took me to learn some of the basics and to step maybe a little bit beyond some of the basics. The truth of God's word is vast, and if we are not applying ourselves and to become like our teacher, Christ, we are going to miss the point. And I'm hoping that what we're about to look at now might just spur us on to see that one particular major foundation in prayer. So if you obey, it will open up to you the deeper things of God in Christ Jesus. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit in greater measure and know the power of the gospel. And Christ said in Luke, Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so what we're going to do now with that as our basis, we're just going to go in and we're going to look now at Matthew 5, 43-48, as you heard it read. So I won't read it all again. But the key here is, as a major foundation of prayer, the first one that I believe is essential here that I see in Scripture is for us to love our enemies. The Lord says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. Most of us will say, well, I'm the good and someone else is the evil. But actually, don't look at it like that. The point is, God loves his enemies and we are God's enemies. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Then the Lord says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now you're probably thinking, well, who's our enemies? Who is anyone trying to kill you? Maybe some of you. But, you know, really, we often go, well, I don't have any enemies. But let me ask you this. Jesus says here, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Is there anyone that you don't greet? So simple. It's right there. He says, if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? And if you only love those who love you, is there anyone that you think doesn't love you or care about you? These are the people we need to love. And this is what Christ is telling us. And we'll see why it's so important for our prayer life. And then Jesus drops this bomb and he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That verse has always bugged me. Because I thought, well, that's sinless perfection. How am I ever going to be? The Lord knows we're sinners. And if I say I'm not a sinner, I'm a liar. But the Lord doesn't mean sinless perfection. You've got to go back to that statement, love your enemies. Because God loves his enemies. The sun rises on the evil and the good, you see? So when you love your enemies, you are being more like your Father in heaven than you will ever be, than we could ever be on this earth. When we love our enemies, we will be as close to perfect, if you like, in the sense that we are being like our Father. So, and the Lord takes this very seriously, because as we go along, we see here that when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, going down a little bit in the Lord's Prayer, I suspect we all know the Lord's Prayer, but if you don't, just shout and I'll read it out. We pray, Lord, forgive us our sin as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. So if I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin, and I'm not forgiving my brother or I'm not loving my enemy, the Lord says, right after this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If any of us in this room are harboring any unforgiveness towards someone, any unforgiveness toward anybody, that is going to hinder our prayer lives. It's going to hinder your Christian life. It's going to affect the body of Christ. And it's going to affect the gospel, which we'll see a little bit later as well. So we need to take this quite seriously. Now, Peter obviously hears these words. I love Peter. I think we all love Peter because we identify with him, many of us, I think. And he hears these words, and they must have been bothering him, because later on in Matthew, he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And we know he's probably been quite like, yes, I could do seven maybe. And the Lord Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, which means like uncountable. And even with my poor maths, I know what that means. So the Lord then goes into the parable of the unforgiving servant. This parable must be the most scary parable that I've read. Because, and you'll see why. I mean, do we all know the unforgiving servant? We know that a servant had a great debt. He owed his master like billions. It's something you could never pay off. He's before the master, he's begging, pleading for mercy. The master wipes the debt, right? He then walks out, he finds a fellow servant who owes him a few quid in comparison, starts choking the guy, says, "Pay me what you owe me," and has him thrown into prison. And he was begging him, "Please give me a chance and I'll pay it back." And he doesn't. Now the master hears about this, and that's where we pick up the story. And the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?" And here's the scary bit. "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt," which we know is an infinite debt that he cannot pay. And then Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, I'm not trying to say that to... It's terrifying, but I want to say it to us to encourage us to deal with this particular... If we deal with this when we come to the Lord, when we pray, as we pray and say... I'll give you a demonstration, if you don't mind. I wasn't sure I would do this, but I feel I should do this. If I pray, I go, Lord God and Heavenly Father, please glorify your name in my life. Please help me, Lord, to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and to hold no grudge, Lord, that your name will be glorified. And then I say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I have something against this brother. Now, when I do that, what do I need to do? What is the Lord going to do for me as I'm praying? He's convicting me. He's saying, if you ask me for forgiveness, go now and ask your brother for forgiveness. And as we pray and seek the Lord day by day by day, he's going to change us. And the hindrance of sin and the things that rob us of our joy now, and the blessing that Christ has bought for us, we will have it. Part 4 of this talk is Ask God for Everything. How cool is that title? We can't do that one, but that one I really would love to do one day. Or I'll share the notes with you. Because there is a place in John where Jesus says... He actually says, there is a day when you will ask me for nothing. That is in John 16, 22-24. And then he sets the precedent that truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And you say to yourself, ask God whatever. I thought, whatever. The whatever is protected by dear Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. So the whatever is protected by your name be glorified. And then when we pray for everything, it's because one day you're going to have everything. There's going to be a day when you'll be in the presence of Christ and you will have everything, because you will have the fullness of joy in a community of the Godhead. There is a community in the Godhead, and we will be a part of that. We will know. And, you know, I've stumbled away from my notes because I want to encourage us. I want us to see how important it is that as you pray, as we pray together, we ask God to change us and to do this incredible change. And whatever sin you're struggling with, and we're all struggling with sin, in that prayer time, God will deal with it. And He will change you. And we just have to be humble and die to self. Part 3 is all about how you self-identify. And that's part 3. So now we come into John 13. And I want to show you now this wicked servant who's now thrown back into jail. In John 13, Jesus washes the feet of His disciples. Now I want to see what everyone thinks, Jay, if you made the same mistake as me. Jesus sits back with them. He's now washed their feet. And He says, do you understand what I have done to you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And He goes on to speak about the example He set, and that truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Now, what does that verse mean to you? This is the question for everyone. What is the example Jesus set in washing the disciples' feet? And we must be like our master. Anyone? What is the meaning of washing the feet?
Taking a humble position, the low position.
That's exactly what I thought. And it is good to be a humble servant. Servant-hearted, right? Anyone else servant-hearted? The washing of the feet is forgiveness of sin. I must wash your feet. And in that symbolism, I forgive you of your sin, as Christ forgives us of our sin. If you go back a little bit, when Jesus tried to wash Peter's feet, He says, Lord, no, you can't. You will never do this. Jesus said, if you don't allow me to do this, you have no part with me. And then Peter washed my head and everything. And Jesus says, no, you're washed. It's just your feet that need washing. He says, but not all of you are clean, Jesus said. And He was talking about Judas. Judas Iscariot had his feet cleaned that night. But he was not cleaned. He was not forgiven. He was that wicked servant. He's an example of that wicked servant whose his feet were washed by Jesus, but he was not washed. Yeah. He was not washed because he didn't humble himself. And he didn't die to self. And it's a tragedy. But we learn here that the washing of the feet is the example of how Jesus loves His enemies. He takes this band of men. He loves them. He sets His love upon them. And He loves His enemies and He transforms them. It's the gospel. And obviously Jesus buys their freedom so that they can be truly free. Now, why must we forgive each other and love our enemies? What is the number one reason? Why is it so important? Why is it so... it's so difficult, but I'll tell you why. Because it is critical to the gospel. You know, not all of us can go into Twickenham High Street. You know, I try to do the Twickenham High Street thing, and I'm quite comfortable talking one-to-one with people, but put me in Twickenham High Street, everyone walks past me, and I'm terrified. So what do? I realize I don't have the gift of standing in Twickenham High Street and just talking to everybody, like some of my brothers do, and I just marvel. I just go, Lord, I'm going to pray. But what I can do is I can pray. So the gospel is why we need to love our enemies. Because our enemies, or the lost, the enemies of God, they will see, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the gospel. Let's see our love for each other. You want to spread the gospel? Love your brother. Forgive. All sin, whatever it is, don't hold a grudge. Don't bear any grudge, no matter how hard it is. And if it is difficult, get on your knees and pray and pray until you forgive your brother or sister in Christ. John 17, when the Lord is praying the high priestly prayer, He says to the Father that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If we don't do this, no one's going to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. They won't see the gospel. Yeah, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And then in Philippians 1, standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to your opponents of their destruction. Isn't it incredible? Our one in spirit, one in mind, striving side by side is a clear sign of their destruction and a clear sign of salvation and our salvation in God is Philippians 1. So, to conclude, I'm done nearly. We must seek our God and Father through Jesus Christ each day. Each day. We only looked at one major foundation, loving your enemies. There are lots there, and the Lord's Prayer is packed. But for now, let us just focus on loving our enemies. Come before the Lord, and in doing this every day, your heart will be exposed, your sin will be dealt with, and you will become more and more like Jesus every day, which is what we want. You will fall deeper and deeper in love with the Lord. Do not leave your prayer life to chance. Please don't. The Lord woke up early in the morning. He's our example. You heard earlier how our Lord prayed, how he sought his Father. Set a time and a place and show up. I love that. Isn't that cool? I stole that from someone. Be careful. Do not let legitimate things steal this time. Okay? And remember that Jesus opened the way that we may be able to actually pray to the Father without limit, without sin in the way, without any hindrance. And I say without limits because prayer becomes limitless because you pray. Our prayer, like our communion with God, will become limitless. He's infinite. Without sin in the way, because sin is dealt with as you pray. And without hindrance, because hindrances are removed because you pray. So, I do want us to look at one thing here as an example. Peter, we spoke about Peter. His very denial becomes the bedrock of his transformation. And I want you to be encouraged by this. The very attack of Satan becomes the event that causes Peter to know the power of the gospel. And Jesus prayed for him. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. The devil wants to sift you, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And it's a very significant verse here because we see the Lord praying for Peter. But the device of Satan and Peter's sin and his failure is effectively turned to good for Peter. The very devices of Satan are weaponized, so to speak, against Satan. Peter's past sin becomes the very thing that protects him from ever denying his Lord again. Peter goes from the greatest fall to be the leader of the apostles. Jesus prayed for Peter and Peter met with God in humble prayer, broken by his sin, and it all turns out for the glory of God the Father. So if you are struggling with anything and you pray, that sin will be dealt with. And once that sin is dealt with, it will become the very thing that makes you love the Lord more because it will protect you. You'll never want to go back to that again. Remember that. So I'm going to add to our earlier one, that quote, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer is what lies at the root of all personal godliness. Which I will add to that, the personal godliness is a gift from God answered in amazing ways when we pray. Regular, secret, fervent, believing prayers. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for being with us, Lord. Thank you for filling this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you that daily we are taught that we are to pray and ask that your name be glorified. We are taught, Lord, that we are to pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, you've shown us, Lord, that we are to ask you for our daily bread, which I believe, Lord, is not just food, but is the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would fill us every day with your Holy Spirit and transform us day by day. You taught us, Lord, in the parable of the loaves, the man is knocking on the door at night, and because of his impudence, his friend gets up and gives him the loaves, and you end that parable, Lord, by saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord God, I pray that you would help us tonight to love our enemies, Lord, because you loved us. You set your love upon us, and you died for us while we were yet enemies, and you saved us, Lord. We pray, help us, Lord, to live and be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and to love our enemies so that the gospel may go forward, and that your name may be glorified in our lives as you change and transform us by degree, Lord, day by day, bit by bit. In Jesus' name we praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen.